Let's turn to Nehemiah 7, starting in verse 1. And here's what the Word of God says. When the wall had been rebuilt and I had the doors installed, the gatekeepers, singers, and Levites were appointed. Then I put my brother Hanani in charge of Jerusalem, along with Hananiah, commander of the fortress, because he was a faithful man who feared God more than most. I said to them, "Do not open the gates of Jerusalem until the sun is hot, and let the doors be shut and securely fastened while the guards are on duty. Station the citizens of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some at their homes." The city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and no houses had been built yet. Then my God put it on into my mind to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be registered by genealogy. And I found the genealogical record of those who came back first, and I found the following written in it. Let's pray over these verses this morning. God, we praise you for who you are. We praise you that you have given us your word and that you have shown us what it means to be one of your people. And we pray that as we examine these things in our lives, that we would remain vigilant in following after you. Help us with that. Teach us that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Steve Green is a Christian singer. Maybe many of you have heard of him. He used to sing with the Gaithers. He actually got a start with a group called White Heart, but I'm going to guess maybe you haven't heard of that group. But he's a solo singer as well, sings a lot of great Christian songs. And while he was with the Gaithers, he would try to meet all the people that were working there on the crew to get the auditorium or whatever they were singing and ready. And he would meet these people because the Gaithers, you know, they kind of do that kind of concert in the round kind of thing. They had to do some extra work. And these riggers would be, that's what they called them, riggers. They'd be up 100 feet above the floor, walking along 4-inch beams to set lights and sound beams. And they were okay with that. Just for the record, I would not be. I would be screaming like a little girl. But they were doing okay with it. They were walking along these aisles. And he said that as he talked to them, he said, "The guys I talked to weren't bothered by the sight of looking down 100 feet and seeing the ground. What they didn't like was when they had a concert in a place that had a false ceiling and then the rafters above that, because they'd be walking on the rafters and they'd see that acoustic cot tile, and it looked like the floor, and it didn't look like they were very far off the ground. Now, if they fell off that acoustic tile, you know they would fall right through it. But their mind would play tricks on them and lull them into this idea of carelessness, because the ground was right there. But really, the ground was 100 feet down. They'd rather have seen the whole depth," is what they're trying to say. And I guess my point that I'm trying to see, trying to communicate is that Satan's not trying to scare us to death as much as he's trying to lull us into a carelessness, saying, you know, your spiritual fall isn't going to be all that big a deal. But instead, it is a big deal when Satan tries to come along and trip us up. And that's why believers, like those riggers that were up above there, need to have a continued vigilance in our spiritual life. That we need to make sure that we are where we need to be and stay vigilant at that. And that's what we're going to see in Nehemiah today. Now, we've covered the first seven chapters, and the first seven chapters have this kind of theme through the whole first seven about rediscovering identity. It's the people of God rebuilding the walls so that they can be identified as God's people, have a physical manifestation that God is pleased with them, and that physical manifestation is the walls. And we've been learning through that. We said chapter 1, one of the marks of God's people is they have pivotal prayer. They pray and God starts doing something. Another aspect of that, when chapter 2, we said people have to have risky faith. It looks risky to us. It looks like we're stepping out into nothing, but really if we're following God's leading, we're in the safest place we could be. chapter 3, we said we need to live in, half of the last half of chapter 2, we talked about gospel advance. Part of being God's people is moving God's kingdom forward in the power of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, we said that there is this idea of living in the body. Being part of God's people mean we live with other believers. There are no lone Christians. Being part of a body, like a church, is an important aspect of being a believer. We talked about spiritual warfare in chapter 4 and living in unity in chapter 5. And then we said in chapter 6 there needs to be a focused commitment to being a believer, walking with Christ. And today we're going to say all those things we need to be vigilant at. It's not things that we work on and say, got the prayer thing down, check, done, woo, don't have to worry about it anymore. No, we have to stay continually vigilant at these things. We need to do that, and so we're going to look at Nehemiah to see how we can learn that. So as we look at Nehemiah, one of the things we're going to look at is being vigilant, and we need to be vigilant, first of all, to appoint godly leaders. This is the first thing we're going to talk about. The practicing continuing vigilance means, first of all, we appoint godly leaders. Verses 1 through 5, we see that. The first thing Nehemiah did when the wall was completed, God's calling him off to another task. He says, I'm going to put people in the position of leadership who are going to protect God's people and be godly leaders. And so what can we learn about the leaders that Nehemiah appointed? First, we see that godly character matters. Godly character matters. Look what it says in verse 1 and 2. When the walls have been rebuilt, I had the doors installed, the gatekeeper, singers, Levites were appointed. Listen, then I put my brother Hanani in charge of Jerusalem, along with Hananiah, commander of the fortress. Why? Because he was a faithful man who feared God more than most. Nehemiah put his brother in charge of Jerusalem, not because they were brothers, not because he was some sort of strategic thinker, not because he was a real popular guy and everyone liked him. He did so because this guy had godly character. He feared God more than most. He was set apart in a way that he feared God. And so he based his replacement on godly character. And when it comes to leaders in the body of Christ, we need to look for that as well. We need to look for godly character. When Moses was in the wilderness and he had too big of a job, there was people coming at him and it was wearing him out. His father-in-law came to him and said, you need to get some men to help you with this job. And listen to the requirements that Jethro gave Moses in Exodus 18. He said, you should select from all the people able men. So they need to have some ability, but he says they need to be God-fearing, trustworthy, and hating bribes, placing them over people as commanders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. So in the Old Testament, we see that leaders were based upon a godly character. And if we look at the New Testament, we see 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and there's this list of leaders in the church and a list of requirements for leaders in the church, and these are their godly characteristics as well. And it's not that just leaders are supposed to have these characteristics and the rest of us can kind of woo do whatever we want. It is that that this is a requirement for everyone. If you look at 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and you see these requirements, these are every believer's requirements. But the leaders are to exemplify that. That's the idea. Godly character matters. So when we appoint leaders at any level of ministry, I'm not just talking about the pastor, I'm talking any level of ministry that we do, Sunday school teachers, nursery workers, ministries outside our church, whatever it might be, godly character matters. In addition to that, we need to also have leaders that protect what has been accomplished. Look at verse 3 and 4. We need to have leaders that protect what has been accomplished. Verse 3 says, I said to them, do not open the gates of Jerusalem until the sun is hot. Let the doors be shut and securely fastened while the guards are on duty. Station the citizens of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some at their homes. The city was large and spacious, but few people were in it, and no houses had been built yet. So Nehemiah made sure that Hanani was the commander or the leader over all Israel, and Hananiah was the military commander. And he said, listen, we've built this wall, and we built this wall to keep the enemy out. So let's get the people to start putting guards all over, and let's make sure we protect what we worked for. Because if we built up the walls and then just let the enemy ride in, why build the walls? And so he says, we've got to protect what we've accomplished. We need to not let the enemy destroy what has been accomplished. Now, when it comes to the body of Christ, we should also appoint leaders that help us protect what has been accomplished. And a lot of times in churches, when we think about what God has accomplished through us, we go right to physical things, buildings and budgets and other physical things. All those things are going to burn sometime. They are going to be destroyed and be gone. They are not eternal. But there are things eternal that God has accomplished through us that we need to have our leaders protect. Things like unity. I mean, we should protect the unity that God has brought to this place. And our leaders should reflect that. And we should protect the spiritual growth that has happened through people in this place. And we need leaders to help foster that. We need to have people protected when they come in, because people are eternal. That is what's eternal. And so we need leaders who care for people and think about people and protect people. And so as we're looking at the appointing of leaders, godly character matters, and we need those who are protecting what God has done through us. We also need leaders who follow God's leading. Look in verse 5, at least the first part of it. He says, then my God put into my mind to assemble the nobles and officials and the people to be registered by genealogy. And so I found the genealogical record of those who came back first, and I found the following written in it. God moves Nehemiah to the next project. Now, he was neck deep in wall building. He had shown up from Babylon, remember? He came to Jerusalem, and he started hitting the ground running, building walls. And for 52 days, he led the people to go from rubble to building walls and putting the gates on, and Israel once again is safe. Now, a lot of times when we have projects and we get going on them and God starts doing some amazing things, we hold on to that and say, I'm going to do nothing else. But God led Nehemiah away to do something else that he needed to do. And so Nehemiah let that go and said, I'm going to go follow God's leading. And we need leaders as well who follow God's leading. Every level of ministry, we need those who say, I am going to follow God. We need those who live by Isaiah 30:21. When God says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And they say, okay, I'm going to follow God. He's going to turn me right here, and he's going to turn me left here. I'm going to follow the way which God wants me to go. Again, none of these are just reserved for leaders. This is every believer. Our leaders should be the examples of what it means to be a Christian, and every Christian should have godly character, should protect what God has accomplished in their life, should be following God's leading. This is what it means to be a believer. But as we appoint leaders, we want them exemplifying those things. It's about letting Jesus impact your life is what we're talking about. Oswald Gautler was a missionary in China during the 1940s, and after he had been 10 years in service, he was coming home, and so his ship stopped off at India, and he was off to go home, and he was waiting for his ship to travel across back over into where he lived. And it was Christmas time, and he saw some refugees sitting in a corner at the pier, kind of unwanted by everyone, ignored by everyone. And he felt like the Lord's was leading him to go talk to them. So he went and talked to them, and he says, Merry Christmas. What do you want for Christmas? And they said, well, we're not Christians. We don't celebrate Christmas. He says, I know you're not Christians, but tell me, what would you like for Christmas? And there was some sort of German pastries that they really liked. These refugees liked them. And so this missionary cashed in his his tickets and bought baskets and baskets of these pastries at a store that was nearby and brought it to him and said, Merry Christmas, here you go, and gave him those pastries. Now, I don't know how he got home, but eventually he got home, and he relayed this story to his students. And his students said, well, why would you do that for them? They weren't believers. I mean, they weren't Christians. They didn't believe in Christmas. Why would you do that if they don't believe in Jesus? And he says, I did it because I believe in Jesus. It's not about whether they do or not. This whole idea, when I say appointing leaders, again, these are the exemplary of what a Christian should be. And all that means is that we are allowing Jesus to impact who we are. And so when we're talking about being vigilant, we need to have Jesus impacting who we are, but then we also need to have leaders in our spiritual life that will understand that they have godly character and they protect what God has been doing and they're following God's leading, and they help us do the same thing. That's going to help us be vigilant as we look at what the identity of God's people are, and we look at those things like prayer and faith and living in unity and spiritual warfare and all these things we looked at. Being part of a body helps us become vigilant in those things. Am I communicating? So being vigilant means we're appointing godly leaders. We're letting people impact our lives, and God's going to impact our lives. But it also means we're going to be vigilant to keep the main thing the main thing. That is a very poor point. I didn't know what else to say. Keep thing the important thing the focused. I don't know, but I hope that you hear that. It's keeping the main thing the main thing. There are so many times we get distracted. And so if we look here in Nehemiah from verses 6 to verse 69, again, it's just really a list of names. And so many of them are so hard to pronounce. So, there's significance to this. There's ancient names that we might not have ever seen before. We have seen them. If you read Ezra 2, it's the same list. These were people who had lived a generation in Babylon. Israel was destroyed, and God had his people go to Babylon as punishment for worshiping idols, and they lived there for 70 years, a generation or maybe two. It depends who you're talking to. And then those people had left Babylon and came to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and become God's people again. And it has been 100 years since Ezra, or the first group came back, not even Ezra, because Ezra comes back in like chapter 7 or 8 of Ezra, something to that effect. But it's been 100 years since Ezra's folks have been back, and now the walls are being rebuilt. So we're talking another two or three generations. And that means that there's been three or four generations of people who have lived and died and had the opportunity to sin, to intermarry with people who live around, the enemies that were trying to destroy God's people. And we found at the end of Ezra that there were some people already doing that, and Ezra said, this cannot be done, you have to get rid of those wives, and they got rid of those wives. My point is that Nehemiah here is trying to establish who is truly Jewish. That's his job. Jerusalem's going to be repopulated with people, and he doesn't want those people who are kind of for God, but kind of for the same God as all the other enemies around God. He wanted people sold out to Yahweh God, the one true God, the creator and sustainer of life. And to do that, he was looking through those genealogical records, so that Israel would have kind of a pure population. Not pure as in never sinning, but pure as in those people who are truly those people of God. And so that's what this list is about. It is about those who knew God. And that's what the main thing is for us as well. Whatever else we're doing, whatever else we're involved in, the main thing is whether or not someone knows Jesus Christ or not at a personal level. That is the main thing. It is about knowing God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we look, this is what the Father said in the Old Testament in Jeremiah. He talked about the old covenant of what he's given Israel, and he says there's a new covenant coming, and those people, they're going to know me. Listen to this in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, it says, "Look, the days are coming," this is the Lord's declaration, "when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant they broke even though I had married them," the Lord's declaration. "Instead, this covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days," the Lord's declaration. Listen to what he says. "I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.'" Listen to what he says. "For they will all know me, from the least to the great of them." This is the Lord's declaration. "For I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sin." The new covenant, God says, is about this: knowing God. That's what it's about. That is, those who are in the new covenant, they know God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They've come to know him, and all their sins have been forgiven, and now they know God. Not through an intermediary like Moses, and not because they kept the law, but because Jesus Christ came and they have a personal relationship with him now. That's the main thing. And that's what Nehemiah is trying to nail down. Who is God's people? So when we look at these lists, we need to remember to keep the main thing the main thing. We see numbers and we start thinking, ooh, numbers, and start adding them up. That's great. Numbers are good. But it's the main thing is, who is it that truly knows God? That's what this list is about. And so when we think about keeping the main thing, the first thing we need to remember is that we must place an importance on people. We got all these lists. We got lots of names. And you know, when you go through a list of names, you're reading it through Scripture, and you come to these, maybe you don't, but I dread the drudgery of reading through the names. Not because they're not important, but truly, it's not the same kind of context. But it's in the but in the end, when we're reading through these lists, it's always good to remember that God is concerned about people. These names don't mean much to us. Maybe we look down that list, verse 19. Big Vi's descendants, 2,067. That doesn't warm the cockles of our hearts. We look over at the temple servants, and it says that Hagabah's descendants was one of the temple servants, and we're not stirred then to go be on mission for God. We may not know these names, but listen, God knows who these people were. He knew every one of Big Vi's 2,067 descendants. He knew them more intimately than they knew themselves, and he cared for them, and he wanted to be restored to them. And he called Hagabah's descendants to be temple servants, and specifically chose them to serve in the temple. Our God, it places an importance on people and is concerned about them. So when we read these lists, yes, it's long and drawn out, and I believe God's word is very important, and I would encourage you to read through it. I'm skipping it, reading it today, just because of time. But our God places an importance on people. On this last Thursday, I was on. I had to leave the church to do some errands. I needed to pick up this sign that Modine had created, and I needed to pick it up from a business. And on the way, I had to stop at O'Reilly's for my weekly fix on the Gray Ghost. My car, you know, got something to do every week, and so I have to pick up the weekly fix. And so I picked up something, and I was coming out, and there was an older gentleman out there. I saw him inside. He bought a starter, and he was carrying it in a plastic bag. And I was coming out, and he said, "Hey, will you will you give me a ride to Walmart? Are you going by Walmart? And I said, no, I'm not going by Walmart. I am going that way, and Walmart's that way, and I'm not going that way. And he says, well, I'm tired, I'm kind of old, and I kind of need a ride down there for the starter. I said, but I'm not going that way, I'm going this way. And he says, we could just throw my bike in. And I said, I got this car, the car won't fit your bike. I mean, the bike won't fit the car, it won't work. He's like, I can leave my bike here, they'll watch it. And this guy was persistent. And then all of a sudden, and I'm like, I don't want to give this. But the Good Samaritan story started popping in my head. Who was this guy's neighbor? And then the words of my sermon that said, he had a place importance on people. And I'm like, seriously, God, do I have to learn every lesson before I preach it? Do we have to go? It is, I'm telling you. And so I'm like, I got it. Okay. So I said, sure. Let me get this fixed. I had to pour some fluid in, got it done, and then drove this guy to Walmart. His name was Donnie. He grew up in the area, and he just came back to see what the area was like now, and his starter went out, and he had all the tools, everything he needed to get it back in. So we talked on the way down a little bit and tried to strike up a spiritual conversation. Not much happened, and let him off at Walmart, and he was good to go. I don't know why God did that. It might just be for me to remember that I need to place a priority on people. It's not about my little errands of getting the sign that there was a person here who's created in the image of God who needed something. And a trip to Walmart and back is nothing. And so it might have been just God reminding me that, hey, God values people. Maybe you should too. I mean, maybe I should too is kind of the idea. And so I should remember that it's not just for me that Jesus came and died. He died for every single person that has ever lived. And every person you see and every person who surrounds you at the store and anybody you come across, no matter what they look like, where they came from, how old they are, whatever, Jesus Christ came to die for them so that they could be restored to God. And so that we need to place, keeping the main thing means people are important. And we need to remember that. It also means we remember the magnitude of salvation and godliness. If we look in 61 through 65, there's some verses here. It says, the following are those who came from Tel Malai and Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, but they were unable to prove that their families were ancestors, that their families and ancestors were Israelite. Deliah's descendants, Tobiah's descendants, and Nokoda's descendants. And from the priests, the descendants of Hobaiah, the descendants of Hakaz, the descendants of Barzillah, who had taken a wife from the daughters of Barzillah, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These searched for their entries in the genealogical records, but they could not be found, so they were disqualified from the priesthood. The governor ordered them not to eat the most holy things until there was a priest who could consult the Urim and Thummim. And I know you might be thinking, how does this got to deal with salvation and godliness? Well, here's the point. In 61 and 62, these people, and most notably Tobiah, who has been the enemy of Nehemiah for the last three or four chapters, he has just been giving him fits, whose name means Yahweh is good. He sounds like a Jew. He looks like a Jew. He acts like a Jew, but he could not prove that he was one of God's people. There was nothing in his life that showed that he was one of God's people. And my point is that there may be, as we come on Sunday, that the most important thing we're going to talk about is salvation. It is about coming to know Christ and being forgiven. That there are those who may look like a Christian and sound like a Christian. They might even act like a Christian. But if they've never surrendered their life to Christ, they are not a Christian. They are not a believer. And we need to understand the magnitude of that, because holy acting, being good, reading the Bible, whatever, religious works, those do not produce salvation. It is surrendering your life to Christ. So we need to remember the magnitude of salvation. These people had nothing to prove that they were one of God's people. And they said, then you cannot be part of us. And then there were those who were priests. Maybe they could produce some, this next group in 63 through 65, they said, we can prove that we're God's people, but they couldn't prove they were priests. There wasn't anything in their life that separated them into this special category. Now, there's no special categories in the believer's life. We are all to be priests. We should all have things in our life that reflect a priesthood. We believe in what's called the priesthood of believers. Anyone who is a believer is a priest. You don't have to go to an intermediary. You go directly to Christ. There's one mediator between God and man. The man Jesus Christ is what Scripture says. We're all priests. We take God to the people and people to God. But there might be some who are believers who have nothing in their life that reflects the godliness that's required. These people could not prove that they were set apart. And all that's all that holiness means is being set apart. So maybe today God's telling you, you need to remove those things that keep you from being godly. Our ministry is Jesus' ministry. Jesus left and he says, I am giving you my ministry. Listen to how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians. He says, everything is from God who reconciled us to himself and through Christ, listen, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And listen, he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our ministry is reconciliation. And he says you can be certain when you are talking to somebody about the gospel that God is appealing through you in Christ, saying, be reconciled to God. That's our ministry, that God is working through us to bring people back to him. People are important, and we need to understand they're important because we need to understand the magnitude of sin and godliness. We also need to not forget the significance of sacrifice. The last few verses in Nehemiah are the totals of everything that has happened. And again, these are the totals that happened from Ezra chapter 2 when people first came back. And in short, there were 42,000 people who left Babylon. All they knew was Babylon. They left their entire life there, and they left to go to Jerusalem that had been laying in ruins for 70 years. Do you think there was any sacrifice involved in that? Leaving everything you know to go to a destroyed city to help build it? He also talks about the totals of gifts that were given. And when I preached on Ezra chapter 2, I said there was $17.7 million worth of gold, $1.3 million of silver, and have no idea of the cost of the priestly garments, but this means it was probably over $20 million in today's world. Do you think those who had lived as slaves in Babylon left to go to a destroyed city but yet gave $20 million? You think there was some sacrifice given there? My point is that when we're following Christ mandates, dictates sacrifice. It is a sacrifice to follow Christ. Too many times we give the good news to somebody and say, you need to come to know Christ. And we say, all you have to do is just add Jesus into your life. Just add him in and then everything will be good. That's not the good news. That's not the gospel message. The gospel message is Jesus wants to come into your life and you need to die to self so that he can be Lord. That is the gospel message. You can't just add him in. It's a dying to self so that he can rule. This is how Jesus explained it. Jesus says, if you're going to follow after me in Matthew 16, this is what he said. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. We need to remember that sacrifice is part of following Christ. Jesus Christ took up his cross, walked to Calvary, and was crucified on it, tortured slowly to death. That's what crucifixion is. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow after me, you got to do the same thing. Pick up your cross, take it to him, and die. And let him be your life. That's what the gospel message says. It's a hard message. But that's what Jesus requires from his followers. We can't forget the significance of sacrifice. Keeping the main thing. The main thing means that we're going to keep people important. We're going to remember that salvation and godliness count, and that following Jesus Christ means sacrifice. That keeps the main thing the main thing. Many of us have heard about the Amish. We know that they kind of reject modern technology in some forms. There was an Amish bishop that was talking. He says, we don't reject it entirely. He says there was one, he installed a phone, but it was down the road from his. It wasn't in his house. He says, you know, I'm talking with my kids, I'm talking with my wife, and the phone rings and interrupts that. Why would I want that in my house? They don't have electricity in their house. They may have it, actually, the bishop said, some have it running to their barn to have a refrigerated milk. But he said, the electricity disrupts the normal flow of life, that people stay up longer. They watch maybe TV or the radio bring the outside world into their home when they don't want that. Things like violence and sexual things that they don't want in their home. They said they reject a tractor. Why would they reject a tractor? He says, because if you had a tractor, you can plow your own field by yourself, but if you do it with a mule-pulled plow, if an animal does it, you got to get the whole family involved. Everybody's needed. And my point is, they're putting the main thing on the main thing. They're keeping the main thing the main thing. I'm not saying we shouldn't go without electricity, and I'm not saying phones are evil. Someone may debate me on that, but what I'm saying is the Amish people said family and community are the main thing, and they thought through all of life and said, we're going to keep it the main thing. And I'm saying, as believers, we got to do the same thing. What is the main thing? We've talked 10 weeks about what the main thing is. And we got to have continued vigilance to keep it. I'm going to have you bow your heads and think through these things. How is God speaking to you in this? Maybe you haven't kept an importance on people. Maybe you've been distracted by life. Maybe you forgot how important salvation is. Maybe you've never truly come to know Christ. And you've been banking your eternity on all the good things you do. And today you need to surrender to him and come to know him. However God is calling you to respond, I pray you do so. Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are. We thank you for your work. We thank you that you value people so much that you gave us your Son so that we could receive him and have eternal life. And so if there's anyone in this place who has never trusted you, whether they're come here all the time or whether they're here just for the day, or maybe they're someone who's not been here very long but been here a while, whatever, Lord, but today they realize, I need to have Jesus Christ in my life. I pray that they would make that decision today before it's too late. Lord, if there's a believer that needs refocused on your agenda, I pray that you would help us with that. Speak to us today, and I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.